Chandavega.
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 Iti.
Iti.
Thus.
Thus.
Kyata.
Kyata.
Celebrated.
Celebrated.
Gandharva.
Gandharva.
Belonging to the Gandharva Loka. Adipati.
Adipati.
King.
King.
Nipa.
Nipa.
O King.
Okay.
Gandharva.
Gandharva.
Other Gandharvas.
Other Gandharvas.
Tasya.
Tasya.
His.
His.
Balina.
Balina.
Very powerful soldiers.
Very powerful soldiers.
Shasti.
Shasti.
60.
60.
Uttara.
Uttara.
Surpassing.
Surpassing.
Shata.
Shata.
100.
100.
Trayam.
Trayam.
3.
Three.
Translation. O King, in Gandharva Loka, there is a king named Chandavega. Under him, there are 360 very powerful Gandharva soldiers. Purport. Time is figuratively described here as Chandavega, since time and tide wait for no man. Time is herein called Chandavega, which means very swiftly passing away. As time passes, it is calculated in terms of years. 1 year contains 360 days. And the soldiers of Chandavega herein mentioned represent these days. Time passes swiftly. Chandavega's powerful soldiers of Gandharva Loka very swiftly carry away all the days of our life. As the sun rises and sets, it snatches away the balance of our lifespan. Thus, as each day passes, each one of us loses some of life's duration. It is therefore said that the duration of one's life cannot be saved. But if one is engaged in devotional service, this time cannot be taken away by the sun. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 2.3.17, Ayur Harati Vai Pungsam Ujanastam Janyadasa. The conclusion is that if one wants to make himself immortal, he should give up sense gratification. By engaging oneself in devotional service, one can gradually enter into the eternal kingdom of God. Mirages and other illusory things are sometimes called Gandharvas. Our losing our lifespan is taken as advancement of age. This imperceptible passing away of the days of life is figuratively referred to in this verse as Gandharvas. As explained in later verses, such Gandharvas are both male and female. This indicates that both men and women lose their lifespan imperceptibly by the force of time, which is herein described as Chandavega. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshu Unminitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Hukam Karoti Vachavam Pangum Dangayate Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Vande Shri Gurunni Mataranam Namaha Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shri Mati Bhakti Vinanta Swamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Yaveshesha-shanyavari-vastu-chyade-sitarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pramanityananda Shri Advaiti Gadadhar Shri Vasari Yorga Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a continuation of yesterday's verse, where our allegorical King Paranjana was spoken about, and how he had, after being attached to his fruitive activities, his kith and kin, and obsessed with that polluted consciousness, he eventually arrived at that point, which was not very much liked by those who are overly attached to material things. And that point is here being elaborated on. In today's verse, it's the influence of the powerful time factor. As Prabhupada states, time and tide wait for no man. In the same way, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, I am time, and I've come to destroy everything in this world in the form of time. Of course, time is Krishna's creation, and therefore, even when time for creation takes place, as we say, the time for creation, Krishna first has to create time, because without time there can't be creation. So, because in eternal time, as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, he describes the supreme abode as unmanifest and infallible. And in the realm of eternal time, there is no question of beginning and end. Just as Krishna is described as Advaita Chutam Anadim Anantarupam, he has no beginning, he has no end. His body is eternal. Similarly, his transcendental abode has no beginning and has no end. Therefore, never was there a time when it was manifested, although this is quite inconceivable to the mundane mind, because our general tendency is to think in terms of beginning and end, because that's how we're conditioned to think. But we're conditioned to think that way because we're under the influence of time. For those who are not under the influence of time, they are not conditioned. They're in their constitutional, natural state of consciousness, which is ever-present and eternal. And in the spiritual world, as we understand, time is conspicuous by its absence. It just doesn't exist. Krishna's pastimes are ever manifest, ever fresh, and the destructive feature of time. Although time is there, we hear how, or we see, the spiritual world, Mother Yasoda, she's greeting Krishna as he's coming home from the pasturing grounds. So there's a certain time of day when Krishna comes back from the pasturing grounds. There's a certain time of day when Krishna gets up from bed and goes out and prepares to enter the pasturing grounds. He gets dressed. His cowherd boyfriends assemble by the house, and all the cows and calves are waiting for him to come and off to the pasturing grounds. So it's time. But in the spiritual world, time simply is manifest to enhance Krishna's pastimes, because there must be variety in the spiritual world. And therefore, all the variety that exists in this world is simply a perverted reflection of the varieties of the spiritual world. But the influence of time, the destructive feature of time in the spiritual world, simply does not exist. So therefore, Krishna describes his transcendental abode as unmanifest and infallible, and as the supreme destination, unmanifest, because never was there a time when it did not exist, nor never was there a time, whenever will there be a time in the future when it will not exist. So, of course, even when we talk about the cosmic manifestation and its creation and annihilation, as we understand also, the creation and annihilation also takes place under the influence of time, but it's also a process which has no beginning and end. We would like to think that, according to our conditioned mentality, that there must have been a time when Krishna first created. Right? In the beginning, there was creation, right? But actually, no. Because Krishna and his energies are both, when we understand the Supreme Lord, we must understand him along with his energies, and they're both eternal. They simply go through transformations of manifest and unmanifest, or pradhana, which is the unmanifested material nature, and then, of course, then there's the manifested material nature. And this process of manifestation and unmanifestation is an eternal process that has no beginning and has no end. So, at the time of creation of this particular lifetime of Lord Brahma, when he takes his birth, then first, as we describe in Srimad Bhagavatam, the creation of time has to take place so that creation can take place. And then, whenever there is the creation of time, which is known as Kalvarupa, the serpent of time, which swallows up everything, then time's destructive features will always come into play for all living beings, even Lord Brahma. The first created being of the universe takes his birth, stays for a duration of time, and due course of time, although that time is, what is it? How many billions of years? I've lost my calculation. 312 something? I forget also. It's a long time. It's a long time. But at the end, he gives up his body and he goes back to the spiritual world. So, there's no avoiding it. It's inescapable. And therefore, Prabhupada is saying time and tide waits for no man. And therefore, for those who are oblivious to the influence of time, this specifically is what's being talked about in these verses in reference to King Paranjana and how Paranjana, as we spoke about yesterday, is actually Maharaj Prachin Barhishat, who is addicted to fruitive activities and is not aware of the fact that imperceptibly time is passing and he's growing old. And then what to do when this old age comes and one is still addicted to fruitive activities? It is very difficult to give up. Balad Maharaj makes the same point when he's speaking to his classmates. He's telling him, oh, you think you're young boys now. But actually, you don't realize that your life will pass very quickly. At most, you'll live 100 years. And if you can't control your mind and senses and you're addicted to sense gratification, then you'll spend 50 of those years just sleeping. Half your life is gone, sleeping. And then, the first 20 years is childhood, and then is youth. The first 10 years, one is not even conscious of what life is all about. One's not utilizing human form of life. And then in childhood, one engages in frivolous activities. 20 years, gone. 70 years, maybe 100 years of life, gone, wasted. But then there's old age. And old age comes. And in old age, you've spent a lifetime of sense gratification. And in old age, your senility sets in. Your ability to enjoy is, as we Prabhupada spoke about yesterday, what did he say? He put it very bluntly. King Paranjana finally arrived at the point of old age. In old age, the senses lose their strength. And although an old man desires to enjoy his senses, especially sex life, he is miserable because his instruments of enjoyment no longer function. Right to the point. So, for those addicted to the sense gratification, old age comes, and then what's just simply frustration? You know. So what are you going to get for those last 20 years? And then he says, that's our last 10 years, I think he says. So that's 80 years. Old age, 10, 20 years youth, 50 years sleeping. What's left is 20 years of life. And during those 20 years, one uses his vitality, his strength, and what? For sense gratification. For sense gratification. And time just whips it all away. So, Prahlad Maharaj is telling his classmates, they're 5 years old, they said, you know, don't wait. Some people say, oh, yeah, when I get older, I'll get serious. Right, that's, and so many references we, in the Bhagavatam, we see how youth is considered to be an opulence, right? Because in youth, you know, like what was it? There's a verse Lord Shiva speaks, although the six qualities of wealth, education, youth, aristocracy, they're for the highly elevated, it's considered to be an opulence to have youth, right? But, or as Govinda Das says, this wealth, sons, wife, youth, family, what is there in it? Just as a drop appears on a lotus leaf, such is this life. So in one's youth, one loses a sense of reality and cannot understand how imperceptibly time is stealing away every single valuable moment of their life. And if it's wasted in sense gratification, then it's very, very difficult in later years to actually make that change in life. Of course, unless one gets the opportunity to associate with a devotee and by his convincing preaching, and which is, of course, such a rare, valuable, golden opportunity, one may, even at a later point in life, realize the necessity of becoming serious. But Prahlad Maharaj is telling his friends, don't bank on that, don't wait. Of course, Prahlad Maharaj himself was that Vaishnava who was, by his forceful preaching, introducing the concept that now while you're young, better to use your vitality and your energy for the pursuit of spiritual life. And don't let your life become wasted in sense enjoyment. When I was reading this verse, I actually came to mind also about how time passes swiftly and takes away everyone. It takes away everything for those who are engaged in sense gratification. It reminds me of the analogy that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives to the verse where Prahlad Maharaj speaks to Hiranyakashipu when he talks about the Griha Andam Kupam, or the dark well of family life. He's telling his father, if you just simply remain attached in the dark well of family life, and you're wasting your life, now you should go to Vrindavan and devote yourself for hearing the topics of the Supreme Lord. And he was describing that to his father as what he had learned in school. So, but the Griha Andakupam, that analogy that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he gives the analogy of the king who goes to the forest to hunt. And while going into the forest, imperceptibly, a tiger comes and very quickly approaches him, and he doesn't have sufficient weapons to defeat the tiger. So he decided to take shelter of a well. So it's described how the king, he saw two branches of a tree, and he jumped onto the branches and he lowered himself into the well with those two branches. And he thought that he'll escape the fierce tiger by waiting it out in the well. So while he was waiting it out in the well, and he was lowering himself into the well, he saw that the well was actually empty. There was no water. What was below were venomous serpents. So he realized that here I am in the well, and these venomous serpents are below me. I've taken shelter of these two branches of the tree. I'm holding on. And the tiger is at the mouth of the well, waiting for me. So he still thinks, I'll wait it out. But he looks up and he notices that there are two mice, a black mouse, or rats, or whatever they are, which are chewing away at the branches. So, it's described that the well, all of these represent certain things, and there's more, we still haven't gotten to them yet. But nonetheless, the tiger represents death, and the serpents represent all the hardships of married life. Just waiting to strike. We are always thinking how to avoid them, but they're at the bottom of the well. And the king has taken shelter of these two branches, which are pious and impious activities. So he's engaging in some pious activities, trying to counteract his impious activities that he has to perform in the inevitably in the execution of his duties in family life. He performs certain activities which create reactions, so he tries to counteract them by pious activities. So he's taking shelter of these two branches, which are his pious and impious activities. But what's happening is the black mouse and the white mouse are there chewing away at the branches, which is day and night time. So what's happening is he's taking shelter of these activities, which are ephemeral, very quickly slipping by as the mice are successful to take more of the branches away. And if they're successful, he's finished. As he enters to the bottom of the well, the venomous serpents will get him. And if he climbs out of the well, the tiger will get him. But he's taking shelter of the branches. But while he's there on the branches, there's a beehive. And the beehive is there, and he's being stung by bees. And being stung by bees represents the stinging of sense gratification. Like, sense gratification gives some immediate pleasure, but it also causes so much suffering. So one is being stung constantly by the bees. But there's a hive there. And in the hive, some honey gradually starts dripping down the branch. So while he's there in this state, having taken shelter of these branches, which is imperceptibly being taken away from him, the honey drips down the branches. He opens his mouth and he tastes the honey. And he thinks, not so bad. This is nice. The little honey, of course, is the pleasure of sense gratification. Oh, it tastes so nice, but so temporary. But we forget everything else because of this pleasure. We forget time is passing, the snakes are down there, the tiger of death is up there, my pious and impious activity. And what to speak of the fact I'm being constantly bitten by these bees. But we forget because the honey tastes good. So, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur uses this analogy for Prahlad Maharaj's expression to his father, where he describes, my dear father, don't stay in this dark, deep well where there's no water. Griha Andhukupa. In other words, don't stay in it means be careful, don't become attached to it, and don't become lost and ignorant of the imperceptible passage of time and the influence of fruitive activities and the reactions that will be there. And that death is inevitable, waiting for you. At, you know, if you try to climb out of the well, then what will you get? So that was the same point that Prahlad Maharaj is trying to make to his classmates, that you know, don't live simply for sense gratification. Kamasya nandriya pratir labha jivete yavata jivasya tatva jigasa nata yashkeha cheha karmabhi. The life's desire shouldn't be directed towards sense gratification. One should desire to live because the human form of life enables one to inquire into the absolute truth, and this should be the goal of everything he does. It should be the goal of all of his work. That gives what that gives is the justification for maintaining life in the body, for having married life, or being engaged in the activities of married life. All these things can be done in a way which are assets, so that one will, at the later stage of life, after going through the activities of household life, at the later stage of life, one will not be wasted. One will actually realize that now I'm old, I should prepare for death. Because according to the Vedic system, like just like what was, who is it? Oh, Priyavrata Maharaj. Priyavrata Maharaj, he was brahmachari, and performed austerities and penances, and then Lord Brahma and Narada Muni was instructing him to take the path of renunciation, but then Lord Brahma told him you have to engage in householder life. He appeared before him because he had to perform his duties as emperor. And to be emperor, one has to live a married life. So Lord Brahma instructed that you should do the service and become responsible. And Narada and Priyavrata didn't want to do it, but he accepted the instructions that were given to him and became a householder life. And then he forgot. He became attached in his householder life, became very entangled. But then, finally, in a later stage of his life, he realized, he remembered everything he learned in his early stages of life. He remembered all the austerities, the penances, the renunciation, the detachment, and everything all came back to him. And he was able to renounce everything, completely give up everything, because of the austerities he had performed in his youth, rather than wasting it in sense gratification. He accepted the Vedic system and performed those austerities, and therefore at the later stage of life, he was able to detach himself from everything, his kingdom, his family, and everything, and prepare himself to go back to Godhead. Same with Parikshit Maharaj. What is the duty of a man who is about to die? He understood that he had to prepare himself by vigorously hearing and chanting pastimes of the Supreme Lord. And here it is quoted, Ayur Harati Vai Pungsam Udyan Astan Charyarasav, that both by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life for everyone, except for one who utilizes the time for hearing the pastimes of the all-good personality of Godhead. This is the best way to pass the time. It's the best way. And therefore, in many places, it described that the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead described as deathless narrations. They're deathless narrations because this is how to defeat death. But if one thinks that I'll simply go by through this life and do nothing to prepare my consciousness for the later point of life, it's not like it's just automatically, it's all going to come back. If one didn't utilize this life for learning how to properly utilize it so it's not wasted simply for sense gratification, one actually has to take advantage of these deathless narrations. Nastaprayushu, what is it? Abhadrishu, Nityam Bhagavata Sevya. Bhagavad Uttama Shloki, Bhakti Bhavati Naishtaki. By regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, serving the devotee of the Lord, all that is troublesome to the heart becomes destroyed, and loving devotional service becomes established as an irrevocable fact. And Narada Muni's instructions to Yudhisthira Maharaj, when Yudhisthira Maharaj said to Narada Muni, he said, you're a brahmachari, I'm a grihastha, I'm griha mudhadi. I've lost sight of what is the goal of life. You know, please tell me, how do I utilize this life in a way that I can actually achieve all the benefits of the Shastra and achieve perfection of life, which is given in the scriptures? And the first thing Narada Muni told him, he said, the duty of the householder is that he should earn an honest means of livelihood, and he should offer the fruits of his activities for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He said, then he should hear regularly the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the association of devotees of the Lord. He said, by hearing, then what happens is that the person becomes gradually detached from all of these things that he became attached to, or becomes attached to, or potentially becomes attached to. And he becomes detached, just like a person gradually awakens from a dream. And therefore, at the later stage of life, one who utilizes the time. And Prabhupada, in fact, I hope I can find the verse quickly, because Prabhupada really, really, in the commentary to that verse, he spells it out about how to utilize the time and how people don't utilize the time. And that's what this verse is all about. How to use the time so it's not wasted, because a moment's wasted can never be bought back. Or is, what is it? It is therefore said that the duration of, Prabhupada says right in today's purport, therefore said the duration of one's life cannot be saved. But if one is engaged in devotional service, his time cannot be taken away by the sun. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Ayurharati Vai Pungsam, which is that verse that by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life for everyone, except for those who utilize time for discussing the pastimes of the all-good personality of Godhead. I wanted to find the verse. I believe it's 7th canto, 14th chapter, verse number 3. If I can get it quickly. Yes, I did get it quickly. Here it is. The verse states, Shrinvan Bhagavato Bhikshnam Avatara Katam Ritam Shradhano Yata Kalam Upashanta Janavita. And this is Narada's instruction to Yudhisthira Maharaj when he asked the question, Amriha Mudadi, I've lost sight of the goal of life. Now, please, you tell me, what should I do to take advantage of what the scriptures have to offer to give me perfection of life? And first he says, earn honestly the means of livelihood, offer the fruits of one's activities for the pleasure of the Lord. And for those who are bewildered and don't know how to offer the fruits of their activities, that's another point I forgot to mention. He said, if you don't know how to offer the fruits, then you have to associate with saintly persons who will tell you how to best offer the fruits of the Lord. And you learn from them by associating, as described here in this verse. A grihastha must associate again and again with saintly persons, and with great respect, he must hear the nectar of the activities of the Supreme Lord and his incarnations, as these activities are described in Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas. Thus, one should gradually become detached from affection for his wife and children, exactly like a man awakening from a dream. And Prabhupada says in the commentary, the Krishna consciousness movement has been established to give grihasthas all over the world an opportunity to hear Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita specifically. The process is described in many ways is one of hearing and chanting. Shrinvatasvakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana. Everyone, especially the grihasthas who are griha mudhadi, ignorant about the goal of life, should be given opportunities to hear about Krishna. Simply by hearing, by attending lectures in the different centers of the Krishna consciousness movement, where topics of Krishna from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam are discussed, They will be purified of their sinful inclination for constant indulgence in illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling, which have all become prominent in modern days. Thus, they can be raised to the status of life, Punya Shravana Kirtana, simply by joining the Kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And by hearing about Krishna from Bhagavad Gita, one must be purified. Must be purified. Especially if he also takes prasad. This is all going on in the Krishna consciousness movement. Another specific description here is Srinvan Bhagavato Bhikshnam Avatara Katamritam. It is not that one who has once finished Bhagavad Gita, he should not hear it again. The word Abhikshnam is very important. We should hear again and again. There's no question of stopping. Even if one has read these topics many times, he should go on reading again and again. Because Bhagavad Gita, the words spoken by Krishna and spoken by Krishna's devotees, are about Krishna. About Krishna are Amritam, nectar. The more one drinks this Amritam, the more he advances in his eternal life. The human form of life is meant for liberation. But unfortunately, due to the influence of Kali Yuga, every day the grihasthas are working hard like asses. Early in the morning they rise, travel, even 100 miles away. We're just this morning, we're coming. 6 o'clock in the morning, we'll have to come to the temple. And already, on the Mass Pike, packed up at all the exits. We had to sit and wait. Everybody probably talks about this so many places. He says, early in the morning they rise and travel even 100 miles away to earn bread. Especially in the western countries, I have seen that people awaken at 5 o'clock to go to offices and factories to earn their livelihood. People in Calcutta and Bombay also do this every day. They work very hard in the office or factory, and again they spend 3 or 4 hours in transportation returning home. Prabhupada tells a story once about a young boy who didn't know what his father was like. Didn't know what his father looked like. And he said, because every morning his father would get up and go to work, and his son was still sleeping, and every evening he would come back late at night, and his son was sleeping. And Prabhupada told the story of the son who actually forgot what his father looked like because he never saw him. So he says here that, I have seen the people awaken at 5 o'clock to go to offices and factories and earn their livelihood. People in Calcutta and Bombay also do this every day. They work very hard in the office or factory and again spend 3 or 4 hours in transportation returning home. Then they retire at 10 o'clock and again rise early in the morning, go to their offices and factories. This kind of hard labor is described in the Shastras of the life of pigs and stool eaters. Nayam deho deham bhajamye loke kashtan kaman ahate bhajamye. Of all living entities who have accepted material bodies, it's all right. It may sound bad, but it gets better. Hare Krishna. It gets better. Because Prabhupada's actually making the point of why he opened these temples. He is actually giving his reason of why he opened the temples. So he said, which is available even for dogs and hogs that eat stool. One must find some time for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. This is Veda culture. One should work 8 hours at the most to earn his livelihood, and either in the afternoon or with devotees to hear about the incarnations of Krishna and his activities, and thus be gradually liberated from the clutches of Maya. However, instead of finding time to hear about Krishna, the householders, after working hard in offices and factories, find time to go to a restaurant or a club, where instead of hearing about Krishna's activities, they are very much pleased to hear about the political activities of demons and non-devotees, and enjoy sex, wine, women, and meat, and in this way waste their time. This is not grihastha life, but demoniac life. The Krishna consciousness movement, however, with its centers all over the world, gives such fallen and condemned persons an opportunity to hear about Krishna. In a dream, we form a society of friendship and love, and when we awaken, we see that it has ceased to exist. Similarly, one's gross society, family, and love are also a dream, and this dream will be over as soon as one dies. Therefore, whether one is dreaming in a subtle way or in a gross way, these dreams are all false and temporary. One's real business is to understand that one is soul, aham brahmasmi, and that his activity should therefore be different. Then one can be happy. Brahma bhuta prasanatmana sochati na kankshati samak saveshu bhuteshu Madhbhaktim labhate param. One who is transcendentally situated at one realizes the Supreme Brahman and becomes fully joyful. He never laments nor desires to have anything. He is equally disposed toward all living entity. In that state, he attains pure devotional service unto me. One who is engaged in devotional service can easily be liberated from the dream of materialistic life. So what is this devotional service? Begins with hearing and chanting about the Lord. That's where it begins. That is devotional service. Everybody thinks, you know, what is devotional service? But this is devotional service. This is what's pleasing to Krishna. This is what purifies the hearts. This is what actually makes us qualified to render service in a selfless way. Because devotional service has to be freed from motivation. This is what cleans the heart from all the impurities. So we may get an opportunity to render some service, but if we actually render service with a desire of thinking myself, the enjoyer, the controller, the possessor, the proprietor of the results of my activities, the purification will not take effect. But if one hears, then the proper motivation can actually become established in the heart, and one can actually render loving devotional service to the Lord. Even the smallest amount of service rendered lovingly, Krishna considers far more important than service which is rendered, you know, selfishly. Of course, one can become purified. Vrindavan Das Thakur explains in the Chaitanya Bhagavat that for the sincere devotee of the Lord, who offers even a small amount to the Lord is so eager to accept his offering because it's offered with love. He says, but even though such wealthy millionaires who are attached to sense gratification and who deride the devotees of the Lord because of their excessive pride, they deride their devotion. Even if they offer their wealth, the Lord is not inclined to accept such offerings, because he's more concerned about the love. So how to actually have the love, the pure desire to please the Lord, is only by hearing, because Shrimata Svakata Krishna Punya Shavana Kirtana Hridantyasto Yavadani Virunoti Suhritsatam. That Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He cleanses the desire for enjoyment within the heart of that person who develops the urge to hear his messages when they're themselves properly heard and chanted. He develops the urge to utilize his time for hearing. That urge has to be awakened. It's urgent. Now, Prahlad was telling his friends the same thing. It's the same message that Narada Muni is giving to Yudhisthira Maharaj. It's the same message that Narada Muni is giving to King Prachini Bharisha. It's always a sense of urgency. Don't waste. It's urgent. Don't waste. Time will not give you the chance that you think that you'll get. It will take everything away. Use the time properly and find time every day for hearing and chanting about Krishna. That devotional service will keep the heart clean, will purify the heart, and will enable one to actually be engaged properly in devotional service, because devotional service begins by hearing and chanting about Krishna. That is devotional service. It's not, oh, I have to look for some important service that gives me recognition. If I simply have to hear, what recognition is there for hearing? Give me a big position and do something important. That's real service. No. No. That's an illusion. Real service is hearing and chanting, because that makes one qualified to take even what may appear to be small and insignificant. When it's offered with love, Krishna magnifies it into something very big. He makes it big. Right? This point is actually described. The service that was rendered by Sudan Brahman. Right? Sudan Brahman, all he had was some broken rice, grains of rice to offer to Krishna. But Krishna saw those broken grains of rice, and he took those broken grains, was so eager to take them because of Sudam's love in his heart. And although it appeared to be by somebody else, by others' calculations, somebody may, you know, look at it from a distance like, hey, what are you doing offering broken rice to the Lord? You know, you should be offering the most offering of things. Why, how will the Lord ever be? No. But because of his love, the Lord magnified it into something very big. So big that when he began eating that rice, the goddess of fortune grabbed his arm when he went to get more and held it and said, no, if you take more, I don't think even I will be able to properly reciprocate and provide him sufficient wealth. It's enough. You've taken enough. She stopped him. Because Krishna becomes so pleased by offerings of love. So we shouldn't think something small is insignificant when it's offered with love. And what's really significant is when we actually develop our love by hearing and chanting about Krishna. Krishna becomes very pleased by one who finds the time to hear about him, to speak about him, to chant his glories. That's devotional service. That's real devotion. Because time, as we explained in the beginning, has been created by Krishna. And if one doesn't understand how to properly utilize it, it will take everything away. And it will be too late. This is Chandavega. Chandavega, the meaning of Chandavega means, is described here, very swiftly passing away. And this Chandavega is the king, and under him are 360 very powerful Gandhara soldiers, which are the days, which day and night, passing very quickly. This is this verse. Hare Krishna.